Yes, and good morning. I really enjoy that opening hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side? The exciting thing is it works both ways. We're on the Lord's side. The Lord is on our side. With the Lord, who can be against us? And so it's exciting to see that. I want to take some time in the book of Revelation today. Barbara and I read through it this week in our devotions, and it just perked my attention to realize that I hadn't really been in the book of Revelation anytime recently. And things, because of what's happening in the world today and because of what we're seeing in terms of what the future may hold, it really held a new sort of interest to me in terms of the book of Revelation. So that's where we got to, and that's why we're here this morning opening up that book. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read just the first 11 verses. Revelation chapter 1, and I begin reading in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, or symbolized it, by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And I think we'll stop there in our reading. For those of you that have studied the book of Revelation a little bit, you know that this book was written during a time when John was banished to an island because of persecution through the Roman Empire as he was standing for the Lord. And yet it was during this time of persecution that we have this wonderful book that was written and brought before us. And I think in a sense it prepares us to see the future and possibly what persecution as believers we may face as well. The book of Revelation is sometimes a hard book to read, a hard book to study. And because of that, many people avoid the book of Revelation. They avoid getting into it. Some people actually say that it's got too many fearful events, too many events that are sort of shocking and hard to understand. And the symbolism, there's so many symbols that maybe aren't interpreted immediately, and so it's hard to put it all together. I would suggest, and my objective this morning is just to twofold exalt the Lord Jesus and also to ignite an interest in your heart to go back to the book of Revelation. If you haven't read it through, I would encourage you to do that. If it's been some time since you've read Revelation, then go back and read it with an open heart and with the help of the Holy Spirit to help you understand and see exactly what is being said in this book. It's quite revealing in terms of the future and what will be seen here on this earth. I think that the book of Revelation is a special book, but keep in mind it's only one of 66 books, and all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And so we would ask that we understand this book as well as some of the other maybe favorite books. I know one of my favorite books is the book of Colossians and book of Philippians. I love reading those letters, but I've begun to read that there's maybe more here in Revelation than meets the eye, and that it'd be good to become more familiar with it. And so that's my goal this morning. I want to just look at some specific things about the book of Revelation, just to give you an overview of the book. And then this evening, I'm going to take up a series of seven blesseds. Seven times in the book of Revelation, among many, many other sevens that we'll look at, there are seven blesseds. And we read one of them this morning, where he speaks in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." I don't know of another book that has that promise and that blessing associated with it. It's interesting that there's connections there. You got to read, you got to hear, and then you got to keep. And I think that's a little triad that gives us the importance of God's word. Not only do we hear it and read it, but it's always more important to even keep what we read and apply it to our hearts. That's the first of seven blesseds that we'll look at this evening, Lord willing. But it's interesting as you look at the book, sometimes you look at a book in terms of its bookends. You look at how it starts, and you look at how it ends. The Old Testament is a similar thing like that. The Old Testament begins with the blessing of creation, but the last word in the Old Testament is, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so you have a blessing in Genesis chapter 1, and in Malachi chapter 4, you have a curse. It's an interesting bookend to the whole Old Testament. Well, Revelation is exactly the same. We see here the blessing to those that read the Word of God and pay attention and keep it. But then when you go to the end of the book of Revelation, there's a curse. We won't go there, but in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it says there's a curse on anyone who seeks to change it or alter it or do something to it, to modify it in some way. And so the Lord intends for us to read it, to believe it, to keep it, to become part of our life, and to not restructure or change in any way the words of this prophecy. And so you have the blessing in the beginning, the curse at the end. And that's the bookends of the book of Revelation. It's interesting to note the different titles that this book has. Sometimes it's called just the Revelation of Jesus Christ, or sometimes it's just called the Revelation. In the original language, the word revelation is really the title, and it comes from the first phrase. The first phrase in the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation maybe better could be understood the unveiling. The unveiling. Much of what has been told to us about the Lord, much of it is a mystery in terms of the future. And so the book of Revelation is that unveils the Lord Jesus Christ and unveils his work and his future ministry here to the earth. In the book of Revelation, we see the carpenter of Nazareth is now worshipped in heaven. We see the rejected king of the Jews is now seated on a heavenly throne. And we see the meek and silent lamb is now reigning in power and glory. So there's quite a change as the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here in this book of Revelation. God specifically gave it to John to give us a sight of what the future is. And that's what it says there, doesn't it, in verse 1, to reveal the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, when John wrote this, it was probably around 95 to 100 A.D. And so we can say, well, you know, it's only been 1,900 years since he wrote this book. How is it coming so shortly? Well, the word shortly is not in relation to time. It's in relation to the event. When the Lord comes, whether it was 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago, when he comes, it's going to be quick. It's going to be immediate. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with the clouds in the air to receive the believers to heaven. That's called the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in Scripture, but it has the word caught up. And the word caught up is the same Greek word that's used when there's an anchor holding a ship. And when that ship is getting ready to sail, they pull up the anchor and the ship sails. And that's exactly what the thought is with regard to the believers. He's going to pull up the anchor, that anchors us to this earth. The anchor's going to be pulled up, and we're going to sail on to be with the Lord forever and ever. What a tremendous hope we have as believers. The sad thing is, for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the anchor is not pulled up. They remain anchored on this earth. And Revelation goes into a tremendous discussion with regard to chapter 6 through 18 of all of the horrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation to those that are left behind, to those that are not believers in Christ and are going to suffer what comes upon the earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ brings us to the understanding that the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath in two directions. He's pouring out his wrath on the unsaved, on the ungodly, but he's also pouring out his wrath on Israel. He's testing Israel. He's refining Israel. He's bringing Israel to that point where she then will say, "My Lord and my God, you're the one that I crucified, and you're the Messiah." And they're brought through the fire, as it were, and tested. But at the same time, those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are brought through a tremendous time of suffering. And so you see that twofold point, but the whole key to the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. Now, I'm thankful that as a believer, God already poured out his wrath on me. Where did that take place? On the cross. The Lord Jesus took my place on Calvary's cross, and he bore all of my sins on himself. And God poured out all of his wrath against my sin on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, all of God's wrath against every sin that I'll ever commit, past, present, and future, is already accomplished in Christ. Jesus Christ has suffered every ounce of sin and the wrath of sin on my behalf. And so the believer doesn't go through the tribulation. The believer has been cleansed by his sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no more wrath. For the believer, God doesn't have an ounce of wrath against your sin. Isn't that encouraging? Because all of his sin was, all of his wrath against our sin was poured out on his Son. And so, therefore, it would be wrong for believers to go through the tribulation and undergo the wrath of God again, because the Lord Jesus has already suffered all of the wrath for my sin. And what a privilege it is to know that I'll be brought absent from the body, present with the Lord for all eternity. But for those that are left behind, It's a really hard time to see what happens on this earth. And we'll look at some of the things in more detail this evening when we look at the series of sevens that take place in this book of Revelation. But the reading of it was there for us to understand the future things that would happen. And I got the feeling almost when I read through the book of Revelation this week that it was almost a little bit of reading the news. It was almost a little bit of reading a newspaper. And then I said to myself, wait a minute, we don't read newspapers anymore, do we? And so I better say we read our phone or we read the internet or something like that. But you can begin to see things shaping up. You begin to see the big bear starting to growl. Part of prophecy is Russia coming down, straight down, and attacking Israel. And he's also going to unite all the armies of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to come and converge on Israel. And that's when the Lord takes his cue and he says, okay, now it's my time to flex some muscles. And he comes down in Zechariah chapter 14 and he defeats all the armies. And he brings peace to Israel and brings in the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of reign, where he reigns over Jerusalem from the city of David, the throne of David there in Jerusalem itself. One observation that someone brought to my attention just recently, I don't want to make a huge thing about it, but when you look at a map of Europe, you find Moscow right here. And you come straight down, straight due south, and you come to Jerusalem. And in between Moscow and Jerusalem, as a hindrance to the path, is a country called Ukraine. Ukraine. There's going to be a path. The growling bear is on his way, and he's going to come straight down toward Jerusalem through Ukraine. I don't know that he understands that. I don't know if that's a map that he's personally made. But only the Lord knows. But there's going to be a time when the big bear of the north will become very angry with the people of God, and he will begin that persecution. And so we see that this book of Revelation really shows the program of God through the ages of earthly history, and it relates to the book of Daniel. When you read the book of Revelation, it's good to read the book of Daniel in parallel with the book. The two books really unite the whole program of God for the ages. And the book of Daniel gives the overview of the kingdoms of this world and the image that is made that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of the book of Daniel, the Lord says to Daniel, seal up the book. Seal it up. In other words, keep it secret. That's as far as we're going to go in terms of revealing any more things of this nature. But when you come to the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 5, we have the seals broken and the scroll is open, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can open the scroll, open the seals. And right after chapter 5, we go right into a full understanding of what's happening after the rapture of the church and the tribulation that unfolds here upon the earth. And so you have the sealed book of Daniel, and between that, the age of grace that we're in today, and yet there's coming a day when that program of the Lord will be, the seals will be broken, and the understanding will be seen in clear measure here in this book. And so when we look at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you see the church age. You see the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. When you come to chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, you get a glimpse of the things that are in heaven right now, the things that are there now. During the time of the church age. And then when you come to chapters 6 through 18, you find the glimpse of the seven-year tribulation that's going to take place on the earth. And you know, there's an interesting thing, and that is there's nothing to hinder that time period. The tribulation could start tomorrow. We don't think about it that way. But the rapture of the church could start immediately. There's nothing to stop the rapture. There's nothing to stop the Lord Jesus from coming. There's only one thing that has to be done before the rapture can occur. Just one thing. And that is the last soul of the church to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The last person to be saved and be brought into the church, the body of Christ. And there's going to be, I believe, a little discussion in heaven with regard to the Father and the Son. When that last one accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, the Father's going to turn to the Son and he's going to say, "Son, go get your bride. Your bride is ready." And it says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. No wonder it's a shout. You know, I was pretty happy to get my bride. I don't know about you. I didn't shout real loud because I didn't want to scare anybody. But, it's exciting to know that the Lord was excited to come to this earth to get his bride. And when you get after Revelation chapter 18 and you get into chapter 19, you find the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are actually going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now we're engaged. The King James word has the word betrothed. It's the word that means we're engaged, the way we look at it today. We're given to him. There's a promise that he is going to take us to be his wife. We are the future wife of Christ. Right now we're looked upon as the bride, and it's going to be exciting to see the Lord take all of his believers as his wife. Now, I don't understand how that's going to work. I know that there's going to be millions and millions, if not billions, of believers that are making up the bride of Christ. And how he's going to work all that? Well, that's for him to handle. I know I could only handle one bride, and I'm happy for the bride that I do have. But the Lord is going to have all of the believers as his wife, and he's going to fix a wonderful feast for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a wonderful table to sit at and feast with the Lord, and then go into all of eternity. After chapter 20, you come into chapter 21 and chapter 22, and there you have the eternity. Very little known about what eternity is going to hold. The Lord has some secrets. He keeps some things tight to his chest. He hasn't told us everything. And the book of Revelation tells us just a little bit about what eternity is going to be like. But there's going to be so much more that he's going to reveal for us in a coming day. And so you have the millennium described in chapters 20. The millennial reign of Christ, and the millennial reign then ends with the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. The great white throne judgment is when hell empties all of those that are in hell and all of those that are on the earth that have rejected him. They all stand before God, and he judges them according to their works. Now, all of their works as an unbeliever has nothing to do with salvation. It has only that condemns them. Our works condemn us as a fallen creature apart from Christ. Our works are like filthy rags in his sight. And so it says the works will judge. They'll be judged by the works, and there'll be no work that can save them. The only thing that can save an unbeliever is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that if we don't do that sends us to hell. There's only one thing that sends people to hell, and that's a failure to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about all the sins of the world. Heaven is going to be filled with sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. They're all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But without Christ, my, hell is full of sinners of all the grossest sins, but the only sin that sends them to hell is a failure to trust in their in Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. And Revelation shows us the warfare that exists between Satan and God. There's a tremendous warfare that goes on in a spiritual battle that's going on today. And Revelation chapter 12 and 13 unmasks the devil. It says that he's the old serpent that deceived Eve. He also is the one that sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a view of Mary, and you have Satan crouching, as it were, to pounce on Christ as soon as he's born. But the Lord is rescued. He's ascended up into heaven. We know he's there now after his resurrection. Satan hasn't been able to touch him. And so he goes after Israel, and he drives Israel into the wilderness for 3.5 years. There is tremendous persecution before that, 3.5 years of some relative peace between Satan and Israel. There's a covenant that is made. There's a national covenant that puts Israel and Satan and all of his warfare enemies together in agreement. And at the end of 3.5 years, that covenant is broken. And when that covenant is broken, then there's tremendous, severe persecution against the nation of Israel. But we're thankful that we'll have a rescue of all of that. And the Lord knows how to rescue his righteous. He knows how to judge the ungodly. And all of this will take place in his divine will. There's a reference to the term the lake of fire. Sometimes we refer to hell in a general sense. Before the resurrection of Christ, there was a place called hell. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol, and in the New Testament, it's called Hades. It's the same place. And the Bible describes it as a place that is divided into two parts. There's a place of torment and suffering, and there's a place of paradise. You remember what the Lord said to the thief that believed in him while he was on the cross. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It says that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the paradise side of hell there with that thief, which is another whole subject we could take up. But you had the two parts. And then after the resurrection, while Paul speaks about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's no interim stopping into the time of paradise in the two-part place. Paradise has been transferred. When the Lord rose from the dead and then he ascended on high, when he ascended on high, he took all the inhabitants of the believers that were in paradise and he brought them with him to heaven. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul speaks of having a vision in the third heaven, and then it speaks of it as paradise. It's where the departed believers, the spirits of the believers now go immediately to the presence of the Lord in that place. And so Revelation speaks of that as well. And so we have so much that's revealed in terms of this warfare that's taken place between Satan and the things of God. But we're thankful as we go to the end of Revelation, we see that there is what we call a satanic trinity or Satan's trinity. You have Satan and the false prophet and the beast. These were the key leaders that ran the tribulation, that were in charge of all the persecution and things that were taking place on the earth. Of course, God was in control, pouring out his wrath on them. But the end of the tribulation, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20. And then later on, after the judgment, great white throne judgment, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And it says that he will be there forever and ever and ever. It's his final place of doom and destruction. and he'll never show his face again. He'll never have another attempt to influence in an evil way these people of the earth. We're thankful of that. But here's an interesting thing. The term lake of fire is an interesting term. It's only found there twice in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's referred to as Gehenna in the Greek. And Gehenna comes from a title of a valley that is just outside Jerusalem. And that valley of the sons of Henna, the valley of the sons of Henna. And this valley, if I take you back into the Old Testament, when Israel was worshiping foreign gods and worshiping idols, there was a time when they worshiped the false god Molech, M-O-L-E-C-K. And the way they worshiped this false god was they would actually take their children, they would come up to the image of this huge statue of Molech, and his mouth would have a fire, a huge fire burning inside his mouth. And the people of this that worship this god would take their children and actually throw them into the fire. And the sad thing is that the people of God, the nation of Israel, became participants in this as they worshiped this false god. They were the children of God. They were the people of Jehovah, and yet they had turned their back on God, and they had turned their life to worship these false gods. And so even the children of Israel were taking their children and throwing them into this fire where this statue of Molech was erected. This was in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, not far from Jerusalem. And now the Lord calls it the lake of fire. You see, the Lord always gets his due, doesn't he? And he always knows how to bring justice. And the place where the foreign gods were consuming the children of the nation of Israel is the place now where he is going to bring permanent destruction and permanent death to those that are against him. It's ironic to see how that term, lake of fire, comes together. And so we see this warfare of Satan and the Lord illustrated beautifully here in the book of Revelation. And you know what the exciting thing is? We know how it ends. We know who's going to win. We know the last chapter. We know that Satan is doomed, and all of his prophets are doomed. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious and wins and brings us to himself. And what a wonderful thing it is to see the work of the Lord in that fashion. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited of the fact that we're on the Lord's side. When you look at what the Lord's going to do to those that are not on his side, to those who have rejected him, to those that have turned their back to the gospel, it's a sad thing. Now, I just want to give you a little caution here, and that is that sometimes well-meaning people that write books try to represent the truth, but sometimes they fail a little bit. And there was a series called the Left Behind series some time ago. If you read through those books, you'll find that there's quite a few things that are not accurate. And one of the things that's not accurate in that series is that people that heard the gospel during the age of grace, before the rapture, and yet they rejected the gospel in these books, they have them getting saved, the same people getting saved during the tribulation. And that's impossible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it very clear that those that heard the gospel and had an understanding and an ability to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and they said no to the gospel, they said no to the things of God, that they would be deceived by Satan. And the interesting thing is that God, not Satan, but God will send them strong delusion so that they will not believe. and they remain an unbeliever through the tribulation and suffer all of the wrath of God. And so the time to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And for those that have heard the gospel and have had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and have turned around and walked away from Him, don't think that after the rapture you can fall to your knees and say, I'm sorry, God, I didn't believe, but I want to believe now. No, you won't believe. God will see to it that you don't believe. That's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Very, very solemn thing. I want to just move on to a couple of other things about the book of Revelation, and that is the structure. When you go to chapter 1, as we've read, you notice that there was a couple of times where we saw this phrase, that which was and is to come. It describes the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it there in early on in verse 8, and then again in verse 9. And it's the description of the I Am. When you go to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was asking the Lord, as the Lord was sending him to go to Egypt and to deliver the people from their captivity in that land, and Moses said, well, who are you? What should I say is your name? How am I to tell the people that you're sending me, and I don't even know your real name? And the Lord told him, he said, I am that I am. I am that I am. And that phrase in the Hebrew means exactly what we're reading here in the book of Revelation. I am one that always existed in the past, all by myself. I never had anything that was beginning. I have no beginning. I exist now in the presence, and I will always, always exist in the future in a coming day. And that's exactly how the Lord is described here in the book of Revelation. He's described as one who was, who is, and who is to come. And it's interesting that not only is he described like that as he's being revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it also follows the outline of the book. In chapter 1, we see the faithful witness, the one who has died for us, the past. When you come to chapter 2 and 3, he's the present. It's the church age, the age at which we're in right now. And many of the scholars have made a correlation between these seven churches and the seven ages that represent the age of grace. And if that's the case, we're living in the day of Laodicea, a very, very carnal, weak church. And then when you come to chapter 4, and this is what I love, when you come to the end of the church age, you come to the discussion is over with regard to the seven churches. You come to chapter 4, and John says, after these things, now that's a key phrase, after these things, in other words, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, notice, a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up hither, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place hereafter. What's going to happen at the end of the age of grace? The trumpet's going to sound. The Lord's going to say, come on up, come on up, come up hither. And he's going to take the church to be with himself. And so that begins the future. The past, chapter 1, the present, chapters 2 and 3, the future, we get a view of heaven, and then we get a view of the tribulation, and then we get a view of the millennium, and then we get a view of the judgment seat of Christ, and then we get a view of eternity, all in the future yet to come. And so it's interesting that the book represents the person of Christ. The very first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the I Am who was, who is, and is to come. Some have suggested that there's four things that are out of place that are going to be put in place. Four things out of place that are going to be put in place. The church is going to be put in heaven. It's out of place right now. The nation of Israel is going to be put in Palestine. It's out of place right now. The devil is going to be put into the lake of fire. He's out of it right now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be put on the throne for all to see and to rule with a rod of iron. He is now the rejected king by Israel and the world, but he's going to be put in his proper place in all of the world to come. And so it's an interesting thing to see these things happening in the book of Revelation. The nature of the book, this is where people kind of stumble over the book of Revelation. It's an apocalyptic book. That's a hard word to say. But it simply means that it is written with symbols. And you have that in chapter 1 when it says that he's sending these things and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signify means to symbolize it. And so you have tremendous symbols that are used. And you have to just put it in the context and allow it to speak for itself. You know, one of the greatest commentaries in all the Bible is the Bible. And there's so much in the Word of God that can help reveal what's in the book of Revelation. And so we allow the Word of God to speak. And we see the sealed book of Daniel is unsealed in the book of Revelation. And there are just so many ways to study the book of Revelation. You can study the names of Christ. So many beautiful names of Christ in the book. You can study his character. So many aspects of his character is seen. And then you can study the appearances of Christ. Beautiful study there with regard to the appearances. But God has intended for his New Testament saints to fully understand, to go into this book. This book is not excluded from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is a powerful book for us to grow into, to learn, and to see what's at hand. And so we don't need to fear the book. Many Christians have a sense of fearing the book, and there's no fear in it. The beautiful thing is that it shows us that we're going to be in glory when all of these things take place. And so we see the rapture of the church that's first, and then we see God wins as Satan is defeated, and we see the full control of God over all events of world history. And the bottom line, in terms of maybe what we are fearful about with regard to the things that are on earth today and the things that are happening in our world today, the bottom line is that he's written the book of Revelation so we could trust him. So we don't have to have a fear of what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have to have a fear of what may happen in our country and what may happen in the world with evil men that seeking to do horrible things. We have a God who knows. And one of the things that you'll see in the book of Revelation is that he cares for his own. He cares for his own, and he trusts. They trust him. And, you know, many of them are martyred. Many of the believers are martyred. But, you know, I can't think of a better way to go to heaven than as a martyr. In fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, as he gives his disciples this commission, he says, that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Sometimes we focus on those four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But go back to the word witness. The word witness in the original language is the word martyr. Martyr. The Lord Jesus Christ is sending us forth as his ambassadors, as his representatives, to be martyrs for him. And there's a beautiful scene of how the Lord takes care of martyrs in the book of Revelation, and a wonderful, wonderful place that he prepares for them. And so there's nothing to fear. The Lord is in control, and what a privilege we have to know him as our Savior and our Lord. And I trust if there's anyone here this morning or anyone listening on the internet or on the YouTube, that you'll examine your own heart and your relationship with the Lord and realize that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day, because tomorrow might be too late. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for this final book of your 66 books that you put together for us to know and to study and to learn. We thank you for the blessing that is ours if we read it, if we listen to it, if we obey it, if we keep it, and certainly if we would neglect not even to change a bit of anything in it. Lord, we just pray that you would open up our minds to understanding through your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God may reveal to us more and more of what you're saying in this book, that the Lord Jesus Christ might truly be unveiled and brought to that place of excellency, that place of majesty and glory. And we look forward to the day when he will share that glory with us for all eternity. We don't know how and when and why, but we know one thing. He loves us. He cares for us. He's going to look after us, and he's going to bring us to be with him. What a precious promise we have from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.